Well, good morning. Whoa. That scared me. Pretty hot, isn't it? Okay, so good morning. Glad you're here. For those of you that are worshiping with us online, we're glad that you're here with us. Feels a little bit different in here this morning to me. I don't know if it does to you guys. We've got the cameras and everything that used to be up here in front of us down, and it just feels a little bit more like normal. A little bit more like normal. I want to start off this morning by saying thank you to everybody. If you didn't notice, I've been out the last two Sundays. I had a heart procedure done on the 19th of this month, and I was out of commission, more so than I thought I was supposed to be out of commission, and got in trouble with Angie for doing a little bit too much. But I'm doing much, much better now. Thank you guys for your prayers. We had wonderful food given to us, things like that. It was a blessing. It's good to be a part of this family, isn't it? It's just good to be a part of this family. I'm starting this morning, honestly, just with a little bit of a heavy heart. Maybe some of you guys are too. Over the past week, I've just heard of a lot of people struggling health-wise, struggling the struggles that we have in our country, things like that. This morning I was in a early morning meeting, and we were sharing just a time of prayer. And a lot of people were sharing struggles that were going on in their families, people in their families that are hurting in isolation, sick in isolation. Jill Bitgood, our church administrator, has lost loved ones this past week. If you haven't heard, Dan and Angie Rude's older son, Tim, passed away this past week. And so we need to pray. We've got a big week coming up ahead of us. We have a lot of evil in this world, but God is good. God is good. And so I want us to just stop for a moment this morning and just pray. And I'm just be silent for a little bit. Let you pray at home, here, pray. Whatever's on your heart. And then I'll end with a time of just praying for some of these things before we start into our conversation this morning. So let's pray. Father, no matter what's going on, I have to start with this. You are good. Thank you for who you are. If we lose sight of that, we lose sight of hope. But you are such a good Father. Like the song we were singing, it's who you are. We're loved by you. You're perfect in all your ways. And we are so thankful for that. We have so many families that we're just, our hearts are going out to them. Those that have loved ones that are suffering in solitude and hurting. Those who are dealing with changes in life and trying to figure things out. Those who have lost loved ones. I want to pray for the Bitgood family. I want to pray that you bless them as they've lost not one, but just more people than they should have in their family at this point. And I just pray for them. I pray for the Rudes. I pray for Dan and Angie and Levi and for all the family as they are just brokenhearted. God, we know you are the God of the brokenhearted. You comfort them. You walk with them. You hurt with them. I pray that they know that they're not alone, that you are with them, but we as their family are with them too. God, we're talking about your goodness this morning and how that goodness flows through us. Help us to remember what all that means, because this world needs your goodness, and it's felt mostly through your people. So bless this morning. May any word that comes out of my mouth come from you. And if it's not, help people forget that quickly. We love you so much. And through Jesus we pray. Amen. So goodness. We're in that part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to start off by saying this morning. The fruit of the Spirit are supernatural gifts. They're things that don't necessarily come to us naturally. As a matter of fact, most of the time we struggle with them. Amen? Anybody in here struggle with patience? How many of us struggle with goodness? Because when we get to the part of what goodness is about, you start going, oh my goodness, I struggle with goodness. What is goodness? Most people would simply define goodness as being good. And that's right. And being good is not far off of what goodness is supposed to be. But there's some other things that we have to understand about what goodness means to God. Because it's a little different than what maybe what the world would say. The Greek word that's translated goodness in this passage and other passages throughout the Bible is only used, that Greek word's only used in the Bible. And it's a description of who God is. It's best understood when you pair it up with a couple of other words. One of those words is righteousness, okay? And we've heard before, I mean, Robin did a great sermon on helping us understand what righteousness means, and it has a lot to do with justice. And goodness and righteousness go hand in hand. One of those passages is in Ephesians 5:9. It says this, "For at one time you were darkness." You were darkness. We were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. That's when that fruit is shining from us. So it's paired a lot with this righteousness, with between the righteous man and the good man. Remember, Jesus said, or Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person," every once in a while will, "though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die." He's kind of putting these two together, but also showing a difference between the two. From these passages, we're learning that goodness is an attitude of generous kindliness toward others, which is happy to do far more than what is required than mere justice. I'm happy to do this more than just bringing you justice. I want to bring you good. I want good for you. If you remember, I had done a sermon this year about the good eye versus the bad eye. That's another look at this. There's that passage that Jesus talks about the landowner who gives money to the workers, and each worker comes up and each one gets the same amount of money. And what do the workers do? They complain, forgetting what the landowner promised them, right? And instead of looking that it was good for the other people, the other workers that got the same amount, they looked at what they didn't get. That was the passage there says this. Most of our passages translate it this way in Matthew 20:15. "Or do you begrudge my generosity," is what the landowner says to the workers. The Greek actually says this, "Is your eye evil rather than good?" Because if our eye is evil, we don't see people. We see us. And that's all we see. And the good that we want is the good for us, not for others. So goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, represents a compassion for others, which is demonstrated in our great generosity towards them. It is the antithesis to envy. And that is what Paul has a juxtaposition there in verse 21 to verse 22 of Galatians 5. Envy versus goodness. Paul sees goodness as a gift of God and a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. It's not so much a moral goodness, okay, as it is a goodness of the heart. That goodness comes out in what we do. We tell our kids a lot this. I don't know if you have done this when your kids were growing up, but as my kids were growing up, I would say, before they would go somewhere, I'd say, be good. Anybody ever said that? Be good. It's not as much about to be good as to do good. It is something that comes out of us. Paul says it this way in Galatians 6, just right below his passage on the fruit of the Spirit. He says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Anybody feel like giving up right now? Anybody? So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to how many people? All people, everyone, not just the ones that you like. Do good to all people, and especially to those who are part of the household of faith, to the family of believers. Part of us showing people that Christ is in us is to show his goodness in us and through us. People need to see it in this world, you guys. They desperately need it. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says this, as for you, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not grow weary in doing good. Why would Paul repeat something? Because it's hard to do good. We grow weary in it. We grow tired of it because we're not always reciprocated with the goodness. People don't come back and act good toward us. And we see badness, not goodness, and we grow weary. When we are growing in goodness, we are growing in Christ-likeness. And you know that you're growing in goodness when you have a growing concern for others. Do you see the needs of others before you see your own? Do I? If so, are you compelled and motivated by God's love and goodness to meet those needs? Another mile marker in our journey of faith towards Christ-likeness is that we have this growing concern for other people over ourselves. If your concerns in life center on you, then you may be stuck in your spiritual growth. The spiritual guru for many years, and the book that's been read probably more so than any other Christian book other than the Bible, no joke, is The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. He writes this. He says, do not be ashamed to serve others for the love of Jesus and seem poor in this world. Do not be self-sufficient, but place your trust in God. Do what lies in your power, and God will aid your goodwill. Put no trust in your own learning, nor in the cunning of any man, but rather in the grace of God, who helps the humble and humbles the proud. Do not take pride in your good deeds, for God's judgments differ from those of men, and what pleases them may not please him. If there is good in you, see more good in others so that you may remain humble. It does no harm to esteem yourself less than anyone else, but it is very harmful to think yourself better than even one. The humble live in continuous peace within their hearts, while the hearts of the proud are full of envy and frequent anger. Are you full of envy and frequent anger? Or do you feel a sense of peace with God no matter what circumstances come? One of the greatest marks of being a disciple of Christ is this growing desire to care for others, to care for their souls, to care for their physical needs, to care. Jesus constantly was talked about his compassion for others. He modeled this through us, through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. He showed care for us, our souls, both our souls and our physical aspect. So in providing for the physical needs of others, Jesus was often able to feed their souls. But I got to say here, there's a balance in here. We've got to know that there's a balance between just simply feeding people or caring for their physical needs and caring for their souls. And there should be a balance of the two. They are not mutually exclusive things. They are supposed to be done together. When we do good to others, it means we're doing good to their soul, to their needs, to the things that they care about. There's a balance. Caring for the soul and caring for physical needs go hand in hand. Author Donald Whitney says this, as we grow more like Jesus, we will see ministry to temporal needs, not as competing with, but as complementing the meeting of spiritual needs. They go hand in hand. Jesus' primary purpose while he was here was to meet our eternal needs, yet he often accomplished that by doing things physically for people. So I'm going to take us to that passage in Matthew 6 that we're very familiar with, right? It's the feeding of the thousands, right? And in this, I want to key in on verse 34 as we start it. Mark 6, 34 says, when Jesus landed on the shore and saw a large crowd just sitting waiting for him, he had compassion on them. That's where Jesus' heart immediately went to the people, is toward compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began, what's his first thing he did? Okay, well, I'm going to feed them. No. The first thing Jesus did was feed them spiritually. He taught them of his Father. And then by this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. And it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But I love Jesus' answer to them. You give them something to eat. You do it. And you know what their first response was? But we don't have the money. We can't. He said, bring me the fish and the loaves. Come on. Give them something to eat. Jesus began by teaching them because it was his purpose and he had a deep compassion for them. But he also met their physical need. You know why? He wanted to show them he loved them and he had power. Guess what? Our actions can also demonstrate God's love and power. Do y'all know that? Are we so weak that we don't think we have the power of God in us? Are we so timid to think that we can do nothing? Well, I don't know. I don't want to sit like the disciples and go, well, what are we supposed to do? Go feed them. Go do it. Don't assume the people are supposed to go do it for themselves. You step up and do it for them. If we've been changed by God's love and power, then we are compelled to love others in the same way that Jesus loved them. We are called out of these chairs that you're sitting in, off those sofas you're sitting at home. You're called off those and out there. Because there's a world desperately in need of goodness to flow through it. I'm going to read something that's going to kick us all in the tail. Y'all ready? I didn't write this. This is Donald Whitney. He wrote this, but I think it's something we need to hear. No one who is indwelled by the Spirit of Jesus can remain unfeeling toward either the temporal or the spiritual needs of others made plain. Growth in Christlikeness involves perceiving those needs sooner than before, and not just when they become obvious to everyone. Increased growth in Christian maturity is revealed by a heartfelt compassion toward people. not a perfunctory, merely external response. There is no Christ-likeness. Oh, please hear what I'm about to read here. There is no Christ-likeness in throwing money at a physical need or in dutifully reading a few Bible verses to an unbeliever and apathetically sending him on his way to hell. Did we hear that? Read it again. All right. There is no Christ-likeness in throwing money at a physical need or in dutifully reading a few Bible verses to an unbeliever and apathetically sending him on his way to hell. That might step on our toes. Actually, it does. Let's not say might or maybe. It steps on our toes. But we have to ask ourselves, is that true? Is my compassion towards people merely an external response to what Jesus tells me I'm supposed to do so that I can get my ticket punched to heaven? The truth is that you know you are growing more and more like Christ when you deeply care for others, and it's not, let me put it this way, it's no longer an obligation, but a privilege and an honor to love them in the name of Jesus. Not because someone told you to, not because you read it in the Bible, but because it's honestly your heart. I love them. And I want to do good to them because I love them. And remember what Thomas Aquinas said, you can't think highly of yourself and you can't think that you are better than someone, even one person. You are no good without God. Hear me? You're no good without God. Whitney offers us three suggestions toward growth in goodness. And here they are. Here's the three. First one, go to the great ophthalmologist. So we know that Jesus is the great physician, right? But he's also an ophthalmologist. He does eye surgery on us. It is with this that he clears our vision so that with our new eyes that we're able to see the hurting and the hungry. Our eyes no longer are nearsighted, only seeing the end of our own noses, but can see out to the world around us. In Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, it says this. Peter kind of goes back through the fruit of the Spirit, and he goes a little further. He says this. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, faithfulness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He ends with love instead of starts with it. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, what does that indicate? We ain't there yet. They're increasing in us. They will keep you, they will keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When these things are growing in us, we become more effective in the world around us. Our fruit is seen. For though whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he or she is blind, having forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Do you know why? Because that is God, and God does not fall. And when we practice the qualities of who God is, we're living him in this world, and he will never let you fall. So go to the great ophthalmologist. He can turn your blurred vision into 20/20 spiritual vision and help you see people in a way that you've never seen them before. The second thing, look for the hurt in every heart and home. Do you know everybody hurts? Everyone. And when we shift our thinking, when we come into contact with people, is how can I meet them at their hurt, which is what Jesus did with every person he came into contact with. It changes my perception of them. Trust me when I say that every individual and home has a hurt and a need that only the love of Christ can fulfill. Every person. Yet, you have to open your eyes and seek them out. If you seek, guess what? God will help you find them. And if you're sitting back going, you know what? I don't know so many hurting people. I promise you, it's because you haven't looked. And that's on you, not on God. God is simply waiting for us to have a willingness and openness to his revelation of people. Here you go, Phil. Here they are. And the scary thing is if you ask, he's going to answer. And you better be ready, because he expects you to do good. The third thing. Do something for the gospel and the good of others. Do something. Don't just sit there. Do something good. Once you recognize the needs that others have, seek God and his guidance in helping them. You know, a lot of times I think a lot of us get nervous. I don't know what to do. I see the hurt, but I don't know what to do. What's the good I need to do? Can you just be with a person? Is presence a good? Is it? To simply be with someone who's hurting. To sit with them, love them, hold them. Is that good? Well, I can tell you, as being one of those people that have been loved and held, it's good. Can you help everyone? No. Not even Jesus could help. Jesus didn't choose to help everyone in one fell swoop. He chose to help and do good to certain people for certain purposes. But not being able to help everyone does not give us an excuse for inactivity. Start with one. Who's your one to do good to? And I'm going to go crazy here. Choose the hardest person. The hardest person. You know what I'm talking about. That person at work. The one that sits right next to you. The one that is against you and everything. That one. Do good to them. Love them. We cannot sit passively in our Christian faith. Christ's example compels us to action in his name, on his behalf, for his love to expand. That is when goodness is demonstrated, not in the simple fact that we have good morals, whoopity-doo, but in the fact that we live goodness. We live the goodness we've received, and it flows. The world needs a Savior. Everybody understand that? Well, on the same page? The world needs a Savior, and we are commissioned and commanded to share Jesus in both word and in deed. I'm asking God this morning to grant us a heart that cares. A heart that cares. That when we go and we see people, we want nothing but good for them. Yeah, even that person that cut you off. I want good for you. It's hard. It's a supernatural. Y'all want to be superheroes? Tap into the Spirit. And his Spirit power will make you a superhero in the name of Jesus. I'm going to end with this. At the end of Jude shares this kind of commission. And I'm going to share it as our kind of closing in prayer, and then I'll finish in prayer this morning. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. May we pray. God, may your goodness flow over us, through us. May this world know your goodness by the good they see in us. Keep us in your love as Jude commissioned. Keep us in your love. Help us to wait on the mercy that leads to eternal life. But while we're here, God, help us to have mercy on those who doubt. Be willing to step into the fire and snatch people out of it. And to show mercy with fear, hating even the garment that's stained by the flesh. May our hearts change, God. Please transform us. We pray this through the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.